Well, we have come to the conclusion of a very long series, you know, kind of began that somewhere in 2016 when we began talking about the covenant, all right? And I'd just like to say that this whole series, as long as maybe, represents like a first cut through the Bible, right? We began in Genesis and today we'll actually end in the last chapters of the book of Revelations. And as you can imagine, as we went through this, there are a whole lot of things that we never really covered. We didn't go through the minor prophets. We didn't go through the book of, we didn't do Job very much. We didn't do, what didn't we do? We didn't really do Ecclesiastes, all the Proverbs, and a whole bunch of stuff, right? And necessarily so, because, you know, first time through, you can't do this, right? But the next time that we do this, and I will do this one more time, it will be a deeper cut. And it will be a lot more difficult, okay? This is the easy, this is like the primary school part, okay? So you guys have finished, you are graduating your primary school today, assuming you remember everything, right? It's how you go to school, Then after that, we graduate, give everything back to the teacher, right? So I hope that, you know, with this, we can perhaps close one chapter, but very important stuff we are learning about the faith, right? And now we are making a journey. We began that journey, about 2 years ago now. And we had that stick, you remember? We had that stuff that made us. And with every journey, there's some like four things that we need for each journey. I think about a journey in a boat. You need a vessel to carry you, right? You have a vessel that carries you. Of course, you need the passengers. That would be us. Without passenger, what good is a vessel? But beyond the passenger and the vessel, you need two other things that keep you going. First of all, you need a rudder to keep you in the right direction, right? And the rudder that we have in our journey is really the Word of God. The revelation within the Word of God that point us in the correct direction. Now, without a rudder, you might be going round and round and round for a very long time and not actually go anywhere, right? So this rudder is really important. And this is the reason why we have to study the Word of God. And we can't just make stuff up of our own. And today in the world, quite frankly, you know, it's a bit discouraging when we look at the church and you know what to look for. You find that church some mix up their own stuff all the time, right? We just make our stuff go wherever we want. But if you look in the Word of God, God has faithfully revealed His will to us. And you can find it. It's actually possible for us to dig into the Word of God and to discover what is the perfect will of God. That is the rudder. But beyond the rudder, there's something else that you need. What do you need? You need a means of propulsion, right? Something to get you moving. You need a propeller or an oar, or in olden times, you need a sail. And wind in the sail, of course, to get you going. It's not good for us. Let's say, you know, imagine we all want to go to Kuala Lumpur, right? We all said, let's see. Let me try and think for a while. I always lost track. Okay, Kuala Lumpur is that way, right? So we all point to Kuala Lumpur, okay? We've pointed here for a long time. You won't go to Kuala Lumpur just by pointing at Kuala Lumpur with a rudder in the right direction. You need something to propel you from here, to move you, a motive power to get you from here to there. And that motive power, I want to suggest to you, is what the Holy Spirit of God is. And this is what we want to talk about today, right? But before I do that, there were a whole bunch of other things that I skipped off, but because I guess it won't be in the exam, but you know, I just want to mention it quickly because it might be interesting for some of you, right? Because the last time we had talked about drawing near to God, approaching to God, we had looked at the tabernacle. I must say there's a whole lot of stuff I didn't say, right? But let me quickly mention it by passing. You don't have to take notes on this one. But Leviticus chapter 1 to 5 talks about approaching God through sacrifices. There are five types of sacrifices. You know, you can read that for yourself. You know, there's the mincha, which is, I guess, that you call it the grain offering. You know, there's the buzz. That would be the shalomim. That's a peace offering, and that is hatat, the great sin offering, and guilt offering, and trespass offering. All these offerings. What is really interesting, which I wanted to say but lack of time I didn't say it, is because all these offerings are made. Many of them are anyway made for this thing called unintentional sins. You read the Bible real carefully. It has a lot of provisions for all sorts of unintentional sins. You know, you go home, you accidentally reverse into your neighbor's dog. Okay, there is a offering for that. You can make a sacrifice for that. What it does not have, which is conspicuously missing, is there's no sacrifice for intentional sin. Actually, there isn't, right? Throughout the Bible, you can't find it anywhere. And so, in Hebrews, it says, you know, if we willfully disobey God, the writer says, there remains no sacrifice. I don't know if you ever read this in the book of Hebrews. And we wonder, what does it mean? There remains no sacrifice. Does it mean that when we willfully sin, we are doomed, right? But that cannot be, what? Because, to be honest, most of our problem is intentional, right? I mean, if it's unintentional, then we're not so bad. But the problem is that a lot of our times, our failings, our errors are somewhat intentional. We do it, in a sense, knowing that it's wrong, and yet we do it. That's our problem. That's why it's called sin. Well, interestingly, in the book of Leviticus, it really talks about how you actually deal with this problem, right? And again, without going to the text, you really deal with it by humbling yourself. I mentioned this briefly. Humbling ourselves. The attitude is really important when you approach God. This is why David sinned intentionally, yet he was forgiven. Yeah, he came before God humbly. Secondly, confessing. Saul did not confess. David confessed his sin, right? So, in confession, in fact, what happens during some of this Day of Atonement sacrifice, you put your hand, the guy bringing the sacrifice, you put your hand on the head of the bull. And as you do that, you will confess your sins. Oh, I did this. And that's symbolically transferring this over, right? And of course, the third thing is to repent. You turn away from it, right? If you do these three things effectively, theologically, what happens is your intentional sins now become unintentional sins. And that's good, because all your unintentional sins are covered once for all by our sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, right? So this is why, even in the New Testament, confession of sin and repentance is so important. Jesus came to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Repentance is so important. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Now, I want to say this really quickly, because, you know, this is not part of the sermon, but this is actually, to me, a really interesting thing, but I thought I'd mention it so that you can, you know, you can go home and chew on that. But what we want to do today is we want to finish up the series, otherwise I'll keep going on and on and on, right? Before I do that, I want to encourage you to try to make it for this this Wednesday, our prayer meeting. It's in some ways the culmination of this entire series on the Holy Spirit. And we call it Pentecost, because some of you, if you're astute, you might notice that, wait, there isn't Pentecost on Sunday? Don't you always say Pentecost Sunday? How come now we have Pentecost Wednesday, right? And I think this is a historical artifact. Normally, the way you get to the biblical, the Hebrew Pentecost, or you call it Shavuot, is you count 50 days from the counting of the Omer, which is you count 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits, if I'm not wrong, right? Which is right after the Feast, the Pesach, which is called the Feast of the Passover. That's how you count it. And the Feast of the Passover is the point of reference. It's a bit like our Chinese New Year. It moves around every year because it's following the lunar calendar. However, for Christians, the only Passover they're really interested in is the one that happened 2,000 years ago, during the time of Jesus. For that one, the Pentecost happens to fall on that particular Shabbat, right? Which is the Feast of First Fruits, counting from the Sunday. And that's why our Pentecost for Christians is always on Sunday, because we are kind of stuck, our clock has stopped already, stuck in history, you see. So the Eastern Church and the Orthodox Church, they count it slightly differently, but it always lands on Sunday. But if you're following the Hebrew calendar, it kind of moves around a bit. And this year, it just happens to fall on Wednesday. And we thought, okay, let's just make our prayer meeting that as a way of asking for God to come and meet us, you know, in the upper room. All right, so please make your effort to come on that. Okay, down to our last chapter's business. I have a picture up here that I'd like them to put up for you. Not this one, the other one. Yeah, okay, great. Now, this picture is a ceramic tile from a chapel in Queen Mary's University in London. Alright, some of you may have been there. That particular chapel has many tiles like this. And they are motifs and they are sceneries from a particular book in the Bible. I want you to take a look at this and tell me if you can guess which book of the Bible this comes from. Anyone want to guess? Adam Kosowski, 1964. Anyone? What book does this look like to you? Can't be that hard, right? I can think of three possible books. Which one? Revelations. Yep, exactly right. This is from Revelations, right? And as a matter of fact, it's from the very end of Revelations. You see, I'm not sure about you, but you know, this is a beautiful, really beautiful image for me, because, you know, you're looking at the very end. You know, when I watch movies, I rather watch them at home than, you know, in the cinema, because at home on my computer, I can fast forward the movies. And frankly, there are lots of parts of movies that, you know, okay, other than the introduction and long credit roll and all that, you know, you're not interested in all that stuff. But sometimes the movie gets so tense and agonizing, you know, you see the good people and the protagonist suffering, and you betahan, okay, fast forward, let's just fast forward to the end, right? And you're seeing that, or maybe some of you are watching, Angela Lee and that Brazilian girl. Wow, so difficult. Just fast forward to the end and see who wins, right? And this is a bit like that, right? John was on the island of Patmos, and he is given a vision in which God literally presses the fast forward button and brings him right to the very end. And at the end, he has this amazing vision that begins in Revelation chapter 21. He says, you know, and I saw this new heaven and the new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth has passed away. And in this new heaven and new earth, he sees a new city called the New Jerusalem. And this city is an amazing city. I mean, it says there isn't a sun. There's no more sun because God himself will be the sun. Not only that, there's no temple, amazingly, right? For all the third temple people, there's no temple here. And why is that? Because we understand the temple is actually a bit of a, it's a bit of a intermediary sort of arrangement. You see, when God is up there and we are down here, and we can't dwell together because God is holy and we are not, right? So God creates a temple which in theological terms is a sacred space where if you purify yourself, God will come and dwell. And there in that tent of meeting is where you can meet God. And this is why when we come together, we are bringing ourselves to, not, this is not just, you know, anyhow driving the car and meet God, right? We are bringing to ourselves to God's sacred space, in which we are put aside sacred because we marked it out, and we say, God, we are purifying ourselves. We're coming in humility, we're coming in repentance. And one of the things that we will do on Wednesday is we'll come to God in repentance so that we may meet God in this sacred space, you know, this temple. But in the new heaven and new earth, there's no more a need for that. Why? Because God is dwelling in our midst. There's no more problem with sin. We can walk with God, you know, as if He was just next to us. All right? And He will be right next to us. In fact, that is always the intention of God, because God told Moses, you know, I want you to build this tabernacle so that I may dwell in your midst. I mean, think about it for a second. Why would the God of all the universe, right? I mean, look at those Hubble telescope images and look at the universe. Oh my goodness. If I were out there, I would be flying around the universe and looking at the, you know, this nebula and that black hole and that galaxies. And why would I want to come down to the wilderness of Israel and dwell in a miserable tent? Why would I, as a creator of the universe, want to do that? Other than the fact that God likes us. He kind of wants to dwell with His people. He gets angry with us like any father gets angry with the children sometimes, right? But He wants to dwell with us. And so, in a new heaven and new earth, you have this picture where God dwells with people. It's an amazing picture. And personally, for me, it's a very moving picture. Because, you know, when we look at the world today, I mean, the pain, the groaning of the world. I mean, we read about how Christians, 26 or so Christians are killed in Egypt, and those Christians who are being killed in Manila, and Christians who are being killed in Pakistan, and people are killed everywhere, and somehow you cry out, God, how long, oh God? You know, just like those saints who are gathered under the altar in heaven cry out, how long? And the angel says, a little bit more. A little bit more until, you know, the blood of mothers is full, right? A little bit more. And you cry, God, how long? And then you have this picture. It zooms right past all the agony that we have, right to the very end. You see, that's the end of the picture. And kind of after that, you can reverse back. Okay, I think I can put up with this just a little bit longer because we are looking at the future, right? And then you come to this picture. He sees the Alpha and Omega seated on the throne. And from under the throne, what do you see? What do you see under that throne? Got a few guys got stuck in the carpet there. No? Right? You see a river of the water of life. Actually, let me just read that for you from Revelation chapter 22. The verses, actually I have the words up there, but you can put that up. He showed me a river of pure water of life, as clear as crystals, right? So you can see that down there, that's just water coming down, supposed to be clear as crystal, but this is ceramic, you know, can't make that happen. And then on either side of the river, you see some really interesting imagery. I should say that was not super accurate in terms of the text, but, you know, artists license, like, you know, sometimes they make things look interesting. On the right-hand side of the riverbank, at least our right-hand side, you can see there appears to be some people in some sort of suffering, right? Some kind of suffering. And on the left-hand side, you see a whole bunch, hey, I see you guys, lah, you know? You guys are up there, you know, singing, you know, because of who you are, actually, you're probably singing holy, 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 right? So yes, over there, and you look at just below a little bit on the left-hand side, what appears to be churches. Of course, this Adam Kosowski is doing this in 1964. He imagines there'll be churches like this in heaven, right? There'll be a church. And then, if you look really close at the bottom, I don't know if you can see what appears to be a little tree. Do you see that? On the bottom left, what, next to the church, right? Between the church and the river, on the river bank, there's a tree. Well, this says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, it says, this river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street, that's in the middle of that river, and on either side of the river, this one only shows one side, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. So every month there's a different fruit, right? It's kind of like a, I don't know what kind of tree this is, right? And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What tree is this? This is the tree of life. Okay, I mean, think about that for a second. We have come one full circle. Because in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, man and woman were denied the one tree that was the tree of life. As a matter of fact, I suspect they probably ate that tree before, okay? It's just that no, you can no longer eat of this tree. Because if you continue to eat this tree, then you have immortality, right? So that was denied. So God sent them out, put two cherubs or what, cherubim in front. And these are guards, okay? I'll tell you about this cherubim. Very interesting stuff. Some future sermon, alright? And then they could no longer get in there. That was the, and yet here, in the final picture, guess what? We can eat of that fruit once again. It was right there on the banks, alright? And 12 fruit every month, I don't think they're rotting and dropping off. I think it will be, oh look, this week's flavor, you know, or this month's flavor. And we'll all be eating of that fruit. And that fruit, the fruit of that tree of life, is basically life. Life eternal. But here's the thing. What makes this tree the tree of life? The reason it is a tree of life is because it is actually drawing from its roots water from the river of life. See, the source of eternal life is not the tree. Because some of us are looking for that tree. First thing, go to heaven. Find that tree. The one that got us in all kinds of trouble. Two trees, right? This one, avoid. This one, eat as much as you can. You know, I mean, sometimes we think this way. But those are theological pictures, right? It's not like we are looking for a tree. And certainly not an apple, for the record, all right? But the reason why that tree gives life is because it is drawing from this amazing river of life. And where did we see this river of life? Well, we had a glimpse of this long ago in the time of Ezekiel. Remember we talked about Ezekiel chapter 40, that vision that runs all the way through 48 something. And in chapter 47, he sees this river that proceeds from under the temple, right? Flowing down the eastern gate, going down the valleys of Kidron all the way, making its way to the Arabah, which is the Dead Sea. And everything that that river touches, what happens? It springs to life. Finally, when the whole thing dumps into the Dead Sea, even the Dead Sea itself, the most saline water, body of water in the world, even that body of water will spring to life. I mean, this is that river. So that river is featured right again here at the very end of the Bible. This river is the picture of the Holy Spirit. And if you really sit down and think about this for a second, this is the same river that Jesus talked about to that Samaritan woman at the well. So he said, if I draw this water out, living water, right? And if you drink of this water, you never thirst again. Now, what does he mean here? He says that, you know, I'm going to give you, in fact, John, if I'm not wrong, says he's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? And explains to us that this Holy Spirit of God is not just a kind of charismatic peculiarity, as sometimes we tend to think of that. But the Holy Spirit of God is in fact the key to eternal life. You understand what I mean? You really keep drinking of this Holy Spirit of God, you are already there. You're already in Revelation chapter 20. You do not wait for another 1,000 years before we'll finally get there. You know, sometimes we have this notion that we're going to finally get there. But if you understand what the Bible is saying, it's saying that this same river doesn't stop there. It flows everywhere. And it's flowing here today in that Holy Spirit. So when we drink of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit, now this, the word Spirit, alright, the word Spirit in the Hebrew is a word that some of you may have heard before, it's Ruach, you know? Everyone say Ruach. Okay, you have to like spit a little bit, and like, Ruach, you know, it's not Ruach, it's Ruach, okay? So this Ruach, it's a very interesting word because, it's translated the Spirit, but it actually really means breath, right? Breath, or sometimes wind, right? So essentially it's something that comes out from the mouth, right? So in the beginning, In Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, you know, we read this, and I have this again in Hebrew. I'm feeling a little bit Hebrew today, so I'll read some stuff for you in Hebrew because it just sounds nice to me, alright? Although it doesn't mean anything to you. Okay, it says, Ruach Elohim. So you see it, what? The Ruach Elohim, right? The Spirit of God. Merah Hefet. What that is, a very strange word. This from Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Merah Hefet kind of means fluttering or trembling, okay? So, they're not very sure how to translate some of these words because, you know, you have this Genesis, right? Right at the beginning, they don't have any other reference to some of these words, so they're not entirely sure. But anyway, this word, so this Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, is hovering or is trembling or is fluttering. Al Pane Hamayim, on the face of the water. Okay, this is the beginning. God, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, was hovering on the cusp of creation, on the brink of creation. What you have is you have this Spirit of God, the one that is the power that is going to animate creation. It's going to give life. It's going to put the whole order of creation into motion, right? It's the same power of God that makes for eternal life. It's the same power that God used to animate whole creation. It's the same power that when God made man, He breathes, right? He breathes that breath, that soul into this man so that this man may not just be clay, but he will be alive. It is the same power of God. This Spirit of God is the same Spirit that stirred Abraham that he should pack up, and move out of Ur of Haran, even though he's probably at retirement age already. I mean, you think, come on, Abraham, you know, you have done this 10 years ago. Why now? We are retired, we are old, you know, this is not. And yet, the Spirit of God was stirring. The same Ruach Elohim that was hovering and fluttering on the face of, was fluttering on the heart of Abraham. And Abraham says, you know what? We gotta go. I'm not sure where we are going, Sarah, but we are going. It is the same Spirit of God that trembled upon the heart of Moses, that caused this man to rise up against Egypt, against the Pharaoh, against the empire, to bring what is otherwise a worthless bunch of slaves out of Egypt into an unknown promised land. Why, Moses? Why? You got everything going for you, alright? You got the Pharaoh, you got the riches. In fact, you might even have an inheritance. In fact, the name Moshe, you really understand this word in the Egypt, is actually the same word from where we get the word Ramesses. He could have been the next great Pharaoh. I mean, he could have been that, right? And yet, whatever possessed you, Moses, come on, you don't know nothing of these people, and yet, the Spirit of God trembled upon his heart. It is the same Spirit that trembled upon David's heart while he lay there in the pastures to write those Psalms. It's the same Spirit that moved him to open his big mouth instead of keeping quiet and delivering the cheese to go. And who is that guy, giant down there? Spirit of God moved in his heart so that he will stand up and fight with Goliath. It's the same Spirit of God that animated him to say, you know, I want to build God a temple, right? The same Spirit of God that moved people, men like Ezra and Nehemiah, to say, you know what, we have to restore this city because it's a city of God, and we need to rebuild the temple because this is our sacred space of meeting with God. The same Spirit of God that animated men and women. It is the same Spirit of God that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians when he says, you know, my preaching, let me see where am I now, I have no idea where I am. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:4, it says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Now, words of human wisdom, you know, they have their place. Even the words of God have their place in pointing you. But Paul says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He's not just talking about performing signs and miracles. He's talking about this ultimate creative power of God. It's much bigger than just a charismatic peculiarity, right? The Spirit of God is what makes everything tick. It's what holds the entire universe together. For right now, if God was to say, I'm going to withdraw my Spirit, this entire universe will collapse and fall apart down to its very subatomic particles. You know, for those of you who know all the bosons and all the, you know, the up and downs and all these different micro particles, subatomic particles, everything will fall apart and will stop to cease in an instant. This is the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that finally gives us eternal life. The Spirit that God said to Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. He says, you know, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The reason why I'm pointing this out is because I think sometimes we fail to understand the role that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. The Word of God points us in a direction, but we need this Spirit of God, the stirring of the Spirit of God in our hearts to propel us, just as that same Spirit moves and animates everything around us, right? It causes gravity to happen. It causes stuff to happen. But the way it works with us is a little bit differently. It's not by the laws of physics, right? But God comes, and nevertheless, He stirs our heart. He moves us just as He moves men and women of God throughout history for His purposes. If you like, when we join ourselves to God's stirring, then the purposes of God will come about. His plans will come about in our lives. In Exodus chapter 35, Moses was preaching to the people, right? He was explaining stuff to his people. He was pointing the rudder for the people and saying, guys, we have to do this. We have to build this. In this case, it was the tabernacle. Now, the Bible says in verse 21, really interesting, it has this verse, and I think they'll put it up for you. It says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred, right? Was moved. And everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle or meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. You see, there's a couple of things going on. First of all, Moses had just finished pointing the rudder. And the Spirit of God was, I guess, hovering in their hearts. Trembling, moving. Sometimes emotionally, sometimes not. Sometimes strongly, sometimes faintly, like a still sound, still whisper, right? And yet, the Bible says, these people, when the Spirit of God stirred, they were not suddenly became robot and just move in the direction. They didn't. Rather, their spirit was willing. They joined the stirring of God, the move of the Holy Spirit of God, with their own willingness. This thing that was happening here, if you want to really compress it into New Testament language, it's what you call filled with the Spirit. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're not possessed, right? As if you suddenly lost your will, right? You're filled with the Spirit when the Spirit of God moves you and you agree with God and says, God, you know what? I'm not sure of all the facts of the matter, but I'm moved. I know the direction and I'm going to join my will with your moving. And in so doing, something amazing happens. Because God's creative power is now put into motion again. In this case, in our lives, God's creative power to create and to bring about the kingdom of God happens. So this picture here in Exodus 35, I like to think of this as what actually happens when people say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, or be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll see more about that, okay? Now, the Holy Spirit is therefore the motive power of God. It's how God moves stuff and makes things happen in this whole universe. And that's why sometimes it can be a bit difficult for us to think. The Holy Spirit is not just a person, right? And quite interestingly, nowhere in the Bible actually does anyone actually worship the Holy Spirit literally. Although we think of it, that's part of the Godhead, right? So in a technical sense, of course, we worship God and all that He is. But practically speaking, people don't normally talk like that, right? They talk about worshiping God. But because this Holy Spirit has this special role. Okay, but here's more than just a theological concept or a biblical technicality, right? It's more than just that. And it's more than just even the motive power of God. In fact, the Holy Spirit is probably the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing today. It's probably why you're here today. Let me tell you why you and I are here today, right? The real reason why we are here, you certainly didn't come here this morning to listen to another man talk, okay? I sure hope not. And you didn't come here just because, you know, we sang or we had an amazing time of worship just now. I surely enjoyed it myself, right? I don't think that's the real reason we really came anyway, right? I'm just one of the maybe side. I don't think we just came to meet our friends because we got lonely at home Sunday morning, right? I suspect that the real reason most of us are here today is because at some point in the past, some point in our Christian journey, we drank of this river of God. We drank it. And as you drank it, you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, what is this stuff that you just, it's amazing. Then after that, no more already. It's a bit like you're going downtown, you know, and you're walking through, and you hear a really nice song on the public address system, and you're thinking, wow, that's a really nice song. I really like that song, you know. And then you go home, and you try to look for that song, you know. Hey, you know this song? Don't have lah. You know, you ask around a year, 2 years, you know. After 3 years, you ask around, people say, crazy, you might as well write the song yourself lah. Nobody knows this song that you're talking about, right? And after a while, you know, you sort of like, yeah, you keep going, you keep trying, you know, listen here, listen there, turn on radio, go to the music shop. You just cannot find that song. And finally you think, maybe it was my imagination. Maybe I really should write the song myself, you know, right? And then one day, while you're driving, you know, on your radio, that song comes out and you nearly had an accident. You say, oh my goodness, that's the song I've been waiting for the last 4 years or 5 years of my life. That is the song. I want that song. What is the song? What is the song? It's a bit like that. We had a touch from God. We drank of the Spirit of God. We experienced the stirring of God. God did something in our lives. And we came back to church week after week after week because we are hoping that we will get that again. Isn't that why we're here? I mean, that's why I'm doing this stuff that I'm doing, you know. It's not exactly the most enjoyable work. But I'm doing this because I believe that that song is going to play again, right? And we come here and we're waiting. The problem, though, is that sometimes we don't seem to quite get it. So after a little while, instead of coming for the song, we sort of content ourselves with substitutes, right? We settle for something less than what we really wanted, or maybe we are resigned to the fact that we'll never have it. But it's not quite the same. I don't know how many of you actually watch National Geographic. Do you watch National? You look like the crowd that would have watched National Geographic, right? I mean, I'm not saying anything about age or anything. I'm just the more educated sort of people. Okay, so, you know, and you know, sometimes you see all these animals. They call all these animals safari, right? You see the lions and, you know, the bears, Alaskan bears, and you see the whales. And you see, of course, in the safari, you have giraffes and you have the elephants and all these things you're watching ardently. And, you know, you watch enough of this, you actually learn a lot of things, you know. I mean, there are all kinds of things you never imagine. Which animal can run how fast, you know. The cheetah, what is their pack behavior? Are they lone hunters? Or you know a lot of stuff. But let me tell you something, You can watch all the National Geographic you like, but you don't know what it's really like at all. You know? Let me tell you this. I've been chased by a rhinoceros before. Yeah, believe it or not. I've been chased by a rhinoceros. I've been chased by a rhinoceros while with a bishop before. You know, we went into the safari and we had a bishop with me, another pastor with me. Actually, there were four pastors all together. And we saw this really cute baby rhinoceros, you know, so we got down from our truck and we look, oh my goodness, got to take selfies with this. You know, Singaporeans what to do, right? And the baby rhinoceros was about, you know, it's not very big, it's about 3 or 4 chairs long, you know, it's very cute. Little, you know, baby tiny horn just budding out and all that. And so we take picture and suddenly over there the bush started shaking, right? And then the bush parted and you see a big horn and I am thinking this is not good, right? That doesn't look like a baby rhinoceros. Mother rhinoceros comes through. Get away from my kid. You know what? It's very interesting. Bishop, 2 or 3 pastors, we didn't even bother to pray. This is the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything. Right? There's the time to pray and the time to run for your life. It was a time to run. We jumped into the moving truck and we were run. You know what? A rhinoceros, as big as half a mini bus, can run incredibly fast. This is a really fast thing, okay? You're thinking, wow, so big, how it really can run fast. You know, I mean, we were going like nothing. Let me tell you, you will never experience all that in National Geographic. This is completely different stuff. You understand? Now, we come to church. Sometimes we have to get out. And I want to invite you to get out of the relative safety and comfort of spectatorship. That we must not content ourselves to sit down and think that we've done that already. Oh, wow, I've been there to Africa already because, you know, I watched 3 episodes of National Geographic, Beasts of the Wild or something like this. You know, you've not been to Africa until you've been to Africa. You understand what I'm saying? And so, I think what happens is, because we don't quite see it, after a while we sort of like get lulled into all this other stuff. And maybe we dare not look because we are afraid that we really look, we might not find what we have there. So instead, we content ourselves with all these distractions, all these other substitutes in our life, right? And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, it says what? Do not be drunk with wine It's not really literally talking about Dom Perignon or something like this, right? It's not talking about that. It's talking about don't numb yourself with all these things that lead to dissipation. These are substitutes. They are not the real thing. Don't kid ourselves. We know it. We are adults. We know this is not the real thing. And we are not here for the fake stuff. We are here for the real thing, right? But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the stirring of the Holy Spirit to be met by our own will. And say, stand up and say, God, I don't know everything. I don't know why in my retirement now, when I'm supposed to sit down and relax, I don't know why I'm getting up, packing up, and I don't know why I'm going to do this thing that the Holy Spirit of God is moving me to do. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? It's very difficult to say this because, you know, I have to think really hard about how to say this. It's a bit like sometimes you go to Sweden, and all you want to do in Sweden is eat some IKEA meatballs, you know. It's really like losing the whole point of the plot, right? You come to church because you want to drink of that river of life. Eternal life is not something in a far away by and by. Eternal life is when you drink from that same river of life, that Spirit of God. That is the same river that makes the tree of life the tree of life, right? When you drink of the Spirit of God, eternal life happens for you right now. When you agree with God, when you say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, right? And God moves you and you agree. You're pointed in the right direction by the revelation and the Word of God. And you step out, everything looks different. I mean, everything looks different, right? But when we don't do that, we come back again and again, we go turn on that, you know, the TV, and you watch, you know, play games, you know. We get to heaven and God, what do you do? I gave you 70 good years. Okay, 70 good strong years of your life. What do you do? I don't know, God, you know, the first 10 years school law, what to do, you know. Then after that, I don't know what happened to my life, man. It just slipped away from me. The last few years, I remember watching YouTube most of the time, you know, or watching Korean drama or watching some things, and we are whiling away this time in distraction. Not that these things are wrong in themselves, but look, why would you want to do that when you can't have the motive power of God coursing through our veins, propelling you to live an unparalleled life instead of just doing what thousands and millions other people are doing? This is the Spirit of God. I mean, this is why we need to be. You don't need to be filled with the Spirit of God just so that you can speak in tongues and all these things. Yeah, those things are nice. But look, that's the minor part of the deal. The bigger part of the deal is that the Spirit of God moving through you is God's agent for creation and for transformation, for doing things, for life itself. And you will know eternal life in this life, not in some life to come, right? So we have this, and kind of running out of time here, but I get carried away, you know. So let me just kind of go quickly to the end, because I want to invite you, okay? And actually I want to talk about Peter, but sometimes the picture you have is what the prophet Ezekiel had in Ezekiel chapter 37. See, the Spirit of God was giving him all these visions. And I think this vision is probably a vision of us. So he goes to this great big valley. And this valley, amazing huge valley, it was filled with dry bones. All kinds of bones. Your fibula, your skulls, you know, your tibula, your spine. All kinds of bones you can find there, right? Whole place, you can almost hear it. Not a sound, because it was dead, right? Dead bones don't talk. Every now and then, some crow. Okay, you hear all this sound, right? And he's sitting there, looking. This is like special effects, okay? So, and then, the most amazing thing happened. Because the Spirit of God was trembling, right? Spirit of God was, suddenly, the Bible says, there was a rattling. And the rattling there, and slowly, it got louder. And some of these bones came together. Okay, they came together, and lo and behold, they joined together. And now it's looking like your doctor's office, skeletons, you know, hanging down there, all over the place. And he sees this, and yet they were still dead. They were standing up. Then the sinews came, right? Sinews came. The muscles came, the flesh, and the skin was on them, okay? I'll just add the clothes on them because I'll keep this whole thing, you know, PG, okay? So, they were all standing now as whole human bodies. Now, here's what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 37. And give me a second to type in my password and everything. Because I talk so long. Ezekiel 37. You should have your Bibles with you because it's a really fun book, alright? Anyway, he says, son of man, can these bones live? Right? That was the question. So as it came up, it's almost moving. And then it says here, the skin covered them, and yet there was no breath in them. So now they look like humans. They seem to have a body, right? They appears to be going through the motion of what appears to be a living person, and yet there was no ruach. There's no ruach. There's no spirit in them, right? And so, I prophesied as I was commanded. Okay, this is the prophecy. He says, God says, O dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. Surely I will cause breath, which is ruach, to enter into you, and you shall live. And lo and behold, he did. And those bones that come together into a body came to life. Well, what's this picture all about? It's really talking about us. We are not quite dry bones, okay? Because you are wearing clothes and everything, so you're not dry, right? You're here. But until the Spirit of God really fills us, you can go through life, you can do the stuff that everyone does. You're not really alive. But when you begin to allow the Spirit of God to animate us, you say, yes, God, I'm going to run with you on this. When you say that, then this is what happens. We come to life. Now, how often do we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I want to suggest to you that sometimes this era, particularly you know the era of what's known as the latter rain movement, right? And this guy called William Branham started teaching that, you know, this second infilling of Holy Spirit is something very reserved and very special. It's for some people, and you almost have to, you know, do the right thing, stand the right angle, then finally the Holy Spirit will fill you. You know, no. The first of all, the Holy Spirit of God, according to the Bible, is a promise for all Christians. We all have the Holy Spirit. The problem is not that we don't have the Holy Spirit. The problem is that we don't cooperate with God. We don't join our will with the moon. I'm sure that even right now, as you're sitting right here, this very moment, including those people standing, sitting behind the pillars, I can't see you, but God can see you, right? I'm telling you, the Spirit of God might well be stirring your heart. Something is moving your heart. You're thinking, I don't know what's going on here. But something is challenging me. Something is stirring my heart. And the Holy Spirit of God is just trembling, fluttering, merahefet, alpane, hamaim, on the face of the water. But in this case, on the face of your heart. But until we, like in Exodus 35, join our will with that, right? You see, in Acts chapter 3, I'm going to finish with this. Acts chapter 3, you know, Peter and John accidentally healed this guy, right? Accidentally, because they went to the temple and, you know, it's coming out of the temple and suddenly someone came up to him. Please, you know, ex-prisoner, please buy this thing from me, you know. And it's this kind of people, right? The temple was full of these people. And they stopped this guy. Please. And then, of course, Peter and John says, you know what? I got no money, lah, you know, as we sometimes say to the people who accost us on the street, right? I don't have money, but this is what he says. In that moment, he just said, you know, silver and gold have I none. By the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And lo and behold, the guy rises up and walk. Okay, you know this story very well. And a crowd begins to gather and couldn't believe it because they've seen this guy there for a long time. For 30 years he's been, you know, kind of like sitting there begging. And lo and behold, the guy is walking and not just walking, jumping and screaming. And so, I'm jumping, I'm walking. And so he gets a crowd and, you know, Peter begins to explain to them about Jesus Christ, right? Now, in Acts chapter 4, the authorities heard about this. So they said, bring Peter and John. Because this is a temple area, right? Bring Peter and John. What are you guys doing? Okay, what's going on here? What's all this commotion? Now, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 verse 8, that the Holy Spirit filled Peter. And as he was filled, he began to preach to them. Right? He began to act, rulers and elders, let me tell you what's going on. He begins to preach to them. Now, he preaches, you know, it's relatively short compared to my sermons, right? It's about 20 verses of preaching. And then after that, they had enough. I said, guys, we have enough of this. Stop speaking in the name of Jesus, okay? We don't want to hear this Jesus. In fact, we won't even say, you shall not mention the name that will not be mentioned anymore. We don't want to hear any. And not only that, we will threaten you, okay? We will threaten you. If you do this anymore, the warning is this. You'll probably be stoned. Listen, Israel got a lot of stones. Singapore, we don't stone people because you're stone people, you buy stones. You don't go to shop, pay money and buy stones. But Israel, stones are everywhere. Very easy. Limestone country. Big stones, right? Big stones, small stones. Okay, if you do this, you'll probably be stoned to death. Now, what do you think happened to Peter? Well, I think he was afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid if someone came up to you and said, listen, if you preach the gospel in your office, if you preach the gospel in your workplace, you say Jesus in this politically incorrect way in your culture, you tell anyone that Jesus is the only way, or you are going to be threatened, what would you do? Well, I guess Peter could have said, well, I'll just pack up and go home, I guess, you know, sao tong la, right? After all, we tried our best already, right? So they go back and they begin to pray. Says had a prayer meeting like we're going to have on Wednesday, right? Probably in the upper room, because that seems to be where they used to meet in those days. They got together and prayed, and they started to tell God, God, look, we tried our best, right? We tried to honor your name, but look at all these threats that are against us. What are we going to do? And you know what God did? Well, in Acts chapter 4, now verse 31, the Bible says that as they prayed, the Holy Spirit of God moved. That whole place was shaken up. Trembling is no more just a trembling. Now it was a shaking and a quaking. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened when they filled with the Holy Spirit? They spoke the words of God with boldness. You see, that is the motive power of God. At the end of Isaiah 6, last week, I skipped on the last bit of it, which I'll just do it now. After Isaiah was touched, mind you, that whole chapter in Isaiah 6 was the work of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, it doesn't have to be spelled out as such, because God does everything through the Spirit anyway. So in Isaiah 6, he was being touched, and then this question came up. You know, after all this, God says, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And that's the question I want to say to you today. You know, we've come through this whole long course. We try to point our rudder in the right direction. But now remains the question of, what will all that come to? Without the Spirit of God, you know, it is nothing. Right? Not by my lo b'chayil. Right? This is what how you say it in Hebrew. V'lo b'kocha. Ki im for if. Except ki im b'ruachi. Except by my Spirit. Amar Yehovah Tzevaot. Says the Lord of hosts. This is what the church needs today. I mean, there's got a lot of stuff that's going on for us, but what we really need are people like you, right? That's you. You are the vessels of that motive power of God. So what I'm going to do today is this. You know, I don't normally give altar calls, and the reason I don't do it, I'm not saying other people, it's okay if other people do it, but personally, I like to keep the altar call as something sacred, right? Because I feel that if you do it too often, it sort of lose some of its special meaning. And that's just for me, that's the way I do it. But today I would like to invite you to make this altar that sacred space where we're able to come to God and say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me. We're not going to have pastors to mediate. You don't need pastors to mediate these things, right? This is you and God. You come into a sacred space, you say, God. And there's something wonderful about God here. You understand the grace of God here. With most people, they'll tell you something like this. Get your act together, and then you come and talk to me, and we can work things out. But with God, it's always the opposite. God actually touches Isaiah first. Cleanses him first. And then he says to Isaiah, Isaiah, do you want to play ball? Right? Do you want to do this? So you don't have to be perfect. Far from it. The Holy Spirit doesn't just move through perfect people. You look in the Bible carefully. It is the same Spirit of God that moves Samson, that philanderer, right? That playboy. Not only running around, but running around with Philistine women. That same Spirit of God moved Samson to defeat the Philistines. Moved David, for sure. Even a man like Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar, right? Spirit of God moves when we agree with God and say, God, so I want to do this. I want to invite you to step out of the relative comfort and safety of our spectatorship. To turn off that, you know, National Geographic channel and all that stuff. To not be drunk with wine that leads to dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit. So as we sing this song, I'm not going to say very much more because we don't have a whole lot of time, but I would like just to make this altar, that space where you just come forward. Nobody's going to be praying for you. You just come and tell God, God, fill me anew. Fill me anew. Let me drink from that river. Because that is what is going to make a real difference in our lives. That's going to get you from here to wherever it is that you want to go. Amen? I mean, shall we stand together, alright? So nobody's going to ask you anymore. If you want to come forward, you come forward. This is a space we're going to worship a little bit. And then you come and you tell God, God, fill me. Alright, just make this your space with God. Why don't we just take a few moments and you tell God, stir it up in my heart, God, because nobody can tell you what God is going to tell you. Only God alone knows, right? So why don't you just take your moment in your own way, you tell God, stir this up in my heart, whatever it is that you have for me. God, make your presence known in my life, Lord. Let your river flow through my life. You tell God, right, in your own way, you know, in your tongues or in whichever way that you feel comfortable, you tell God. Just a few moments for us with God. Stir it up in the storm. Spirit, come and hover over this place. Reveal yourself to us, God. Stir up. Ezekiel saw that vision. God actually gave him a prayer, and I'd like to pray that prayer. Actually, it's a prophecy. So it says in Ezekiel 37, it says, God told him, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, this is the prayer. Thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, into these dead bodies, that they may live. Father, this is our prayer, Lord. And I trust not just for those who are in front, but for every single person who is in this room today, even though they are at the back there. But God, I pray that your stirring will be all the more powerful for those of us who are struggling, who are weak, who are trying, and who are undecided. Father, I pray from the four corners of the earth, Lord, may your spirit come and animate us, God. Oh Lord, may we drink from you not just once in a month, once in a year, once 5 years ago. But God, may we drink from you with our every single breath that we take, Lord. May we breathe in and allow your spirit stirring to be joined with our own will. Father, I pray for Church of Our Savior. I pray for every single one of us. Some of us here are veterans, Lord. We have seen so much in our lives, and nevertheless, even us, we need to drink anew from you, Lord. We need to be refreshed from this river of life. So, Father, I pray, pour out your Holy Spirit. Stir it up in this church, God. We cannot do anything without you. Because your word says, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. And this, Lord, we believe today, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be moving in our presence all through this room. You are saying different things to different individuals, Lord. Special things, private things, even exciting, adventurous things. Things that none of us would have possibly imagined in our own strength. You're also giving us boldness to overcome our fears. Sure, we are afraid. Sure, we are threatened by our circumstances, by the world. But God, your Spirit puts boldness in our hearts. You animate our hands and our feet, and you make us the armies of the living God. So Father, I pray for this congregation here, Lord. May we drink deeply from you. for some of us, it could be, well, the very first time. But for all of us, it's never the last time, Lord. So may your Holy Spirit just pour forth richly upon every single one of us, God. This sound of an army rising. The valley is filled with living armies of God. Fill us anew, God. Lord, our flesh and our bodies may be weak, but your Spirit empowers us to do stuff that's way beyond. You can move mountains because of the Spirit. So, Father, I pray, do something special in our lives for this coming season, Lord. We are looking to you. We are looking for a move of God. We ask and pray all this in the name of your precious, precious Son, Jesus. And all God's people say, amen, amen, amen. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I pray that when you step out from this place, right, everything will look different, okay? I hope that when you see the leaves, you'll notice the leaves and the grass and the stones. And it's the sun shining out there, that God will speak through you, through all these things to you, right? You just keep your ears open, your heart sensitive to God, and just watch where God will lead you, all right? God bless all of you. I'll see you on Wednesday, all right? Service is over.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.